It came back. Man. Good. Y'all doing good?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
So he said there were some new folks. Who's my new folks? New folks? Oh, my goodness. A lot of new folks.
Yeah.
You guys ain't new folks. Amen. Let me see again the new folks. Oh, my goodness. It's like a lot of new folks. This isn't good. That means I ran everybody else out. No, you can't. You're in next batch. You're like our next crew, so I hope you guys survive. I'm just kidding. Don't get nervous. Don't leave yet. No, what I love about, like today, we did 10, 2, and 7. A lot of folks showed. There's actually more people, I think, at 10 and at 2. But it's because you can catch something, right? Saturday, I never expect people to come to every one. I really don't. I think it's cool when you have that many settings. I'm good with it. I flew down here, man. Let's just go for it and share, provide a lot of settings. So I'm just glad you're here. Wow, it's a lot of new people. So the ones that have been here say, oh, no, now he's going to recap the last few services. Who was thinking that? He's going to recap the last three services, and it's going to be the fourth service. So...
You don't have to be anywhere until 10 tomorrow morning, so come on.
Is that what time service is tomorrow?
Oh,
you shouldn't even told me that, man. You guys can get a lot of sleep if we stay late. 10 o'clock service? Wow. No, I'm excited. I agree with this. There's a hunger. I'm excited. I believe God's stirring the heart of his people. Honestly, I believe he's teaching us the gospel in a very clear way and giving us a clear understanding of why he sent his son. There's a lot of purpose behind sending his son, and I feel like I personally grew up without that purpose. I didn't know that purpose, and as I travel, as I learn, as I grow, as I share, I find that a lot of people are going, and they didn't really understand that purpose. Sometimes we think the gospel is just about getting something from him, getting blessings, getting full vats and barns, getting our breakthrough, feeling better, having a smoother ride. I mean, think about how people, when their life's in trouble, they say, man, maybe I better get back to church. Their marriage is in a little trouble. They say, man, maybe I better go back to church. They feel like if they go back to church, they'll be a little closer to God and maybe he'll help fix their marriage. A lot of times that's really what they're saying. And really has very, very, very little to do with why he sent his son. So he sent his son to restore us. I've been preaching it all weekend. I'll just touch it a tiny bit because there's something I really need to do tonight on my heart. But guys, it's real simple. He sent his son to redeem the truth that he made man for. That truth got lost through sin. Jesus took away sin. He didn't just cover over sin. He took it away. So that we can get on with truth. So we could once again live by his spirit and live in Christ Jesus. He didn't just pray a prayer to take us to heaven, guys. He prayed a prayer to get heaven back inside of us. To put life back inside of us. Yeah? There's a way greater purpose than praying a prayer to go to heaven and then trying to stay plugged in as best you can in a church setting. Because that's what I was told when I was a kid. I was like... Whew, I mean, they were like, and you better stay in church. And then I agree with attending church, but make sure you understand why you go where you go. You don't go to church because that's what Christians do. You go to church to connect and community and stay focused and sharp and clear in the gospel so that when you leave, you look a little more like him than when you came. So your church attendance always has purpose. Don't ever get mundane. Don't get religious. Don't just go through the motions and get tricked into like thinking you're paying homage to God. He doesn't want you to pay homage to him. He wants to live inside of you so he can shine through you. So he can love through you. Yeah? And we didn't know that growing up. A lot of us went to church a lot of years and didn't know that. So we pray over our food and now I lay me down to sleep and we want our children to go to church and, but I'm not sure how many of us were convicted to pursue Christ-likeness and have intimate relationship with him and have a strong desire to get to know him so that who he is could be the reality of what we express. You with me? Come on, it's so, so, so important. And it's what he paid for. Like he paid for this. I mean, come on, we said it last night. You might not have been here, but you know, when you guys and me, we live in a society, man, when you write the check, you believe what you're paying for is worth it, or you wouldn't be writing it. We're bargain hunters. We're two for one. We're all you can eat buffet. We're like buy one, get one free. Come on. You know the season and you're waiting for the sale and you won't buy it because in 3 weeks it'll be 50, 40, some percent off. Am I telling the truth? Because you want to make sure when you get it, you know what you're getting is worth what you're paying. And usually the quickest time we buy it is when we're sure what we're getting is well worth the price. That's when you don't wait around. Yeah? I use the example of a car all the time, you know. We man, these car salesmen, we, you know. And I know I grew up thinking it was conveyed that every car salesman is shady. They're not. There's a few out there, I guess. I don't know. But I don't believe that about people all the time. But still, we wheel and deal when we buy a car. Most car lots, we believe, especially used car lots, we believe they're marked up. We believe they got it at auction for a really low price. We believe they didn't put a whole lot in it. So we believe they're trying to make a month's worth of salary out of one purchase, and their commission is ridiculous. So we're figuring we're going to get them down low, right? So that's what we do. Most of us guys, we pride ourselves in our car buying. We feel like we got the best deal in town. The guy ain't going to eat for a month, and we got blessed. He's marking him down. Well, I'll give you this. It's a wheel and deal thing. Well, look, man, I only got $8,000 to spend. I can't go any further. If you can't come farther, I'll just go to another lot, man. Somebody will want my $8,000. And they're like, well, why don't you just take a loan? Well, I can't afford any more financing. Look, I got $8,000, man. I'll buy the car. And then, you know, next thing you know, he drops down and you're like, woo, and you buy the car. But nobody walked in a lot and saw $89,900 and said, man, that's really a nice car. Oh man, it's a great car, and he gives you all the bells and whistles and the details, and you look, you get your phone and you look on the blue book thing and you do all that thing and you go, what? Blue book says 91.50? 89.9? This dude is, he's legit, man. Blue book, 91. Wow, so this car is 89.9? Yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 97 for it. It's a really good car. Who does that? Nobody ever did that. Car salesmen are saying, please, somebody do that. But nobody does that. Why? Because you want to pay what you think it's worth, and you want to pay a little less than what you think it's worth. And when you do buy the car, you're sure it's worth what you're paying. Come on, just being legit and real with this and honest. So when God spends the blood of Jesus Christ and his life on the redemption of man, he has to believe the redemption of man is well worth the price. So the cross has to actually reveal your value, not your depravity. He must have paid the price to remove the depravity to get back to the value. So he was made to appear like the lie so we could get back to the truth. He was made to appear to be cursed so we could get back to blessed. He was separated so we could forever be joined. He died so we never will. Come on, this thing is way more than forgive me, Lord. And hoping your sins are forgiven and are never remembered again. And then one day in trembling walk into judgment. Come on, this thing is new life through Jesus Christ. He remembers your sin no more. So if he doesn't, why do we? If he's not condemning you, why do we condemn ourselves? If he didn't come to judge you, why are we judging ourselves? If he came that you might be saved, why aren't we just enjoying salvation and freaked out with joy and yay, God, you're amazing, and just letting our light so shine before man? Why are we letting little things eat our lunch and keep us from the biggest deal of all? Come on, the just live by. You got to believe this thing. You got to say, you know what? The blood of Jesus has to mean more than I forgive you. He said in Matthew 18, he said he came, that the Lord came to seek and save what? That which was lost. He didn't say who, he said that. That intrigues me. Who would definitely mean a person. That would mean a thing. He came to save something that was lost. And if he could save that something, he can save all people. What was he saving? Your created value, your identity, your purpose, and your destiny, your reason for being. The reason he made man was lost through sin. Let's take care of sin. Let's get out of the way and get back to purpose and get back to why man's on the earth. So that you can wake up every day and live destiny. You can wake up every day and be sure who you are and why, and that you fit and that it works and he's the Lord. You're not guessing anymore. You're not trying to get there. You are there. You start where he finished and you run well. If you try to do what he already did, you'll think you're failing. You'll take tests that he's not putting on your desk. You'll grade your own scores. That's not cool. Yeah? Who's ever got so introspective that you became negative about yourself? And because your heart was actually pure and you cared, you felt even more bad. See, some people don't understand that the reason they feel bad about things in their life is because their heart's actually alive and they're pure on the inside. You can't condemn a person that's not alive inside. Condemnation is just a perversion. It's a wrong way of responding. So the fact that people are so broke up about some things is actually a good sign on the surface that you got something to work with. Like if you didn't care, you wouldn't care. Like if you were as lost as you think you are, you'd probably be whatever. You wouldn't have a conviction. You'd have nothing to toy with. The enemy couldn't twist it on you if he didn't care. Honestly, some of the purest people I've met in my life that really are sincere are the most secretly condemned because they believe they're not living up to their pure desire to whatever in the Lord, walk in the Lord. So they actually live with an inward secret condemnation. And if you talk to them about it or touch it or scratch it, they'll cry quick. Because they believe they love him and they believe they're not doing justice to the way they feel towards the Lord. So they mark themselves as failing instead of becoming. And they live in a secret condemnation even though they're sincere. That's the tragedy. You can't live there. Yeah? You know, people come and they cry. You're a pastor. They come and they cry. They tell you your stuff, their stuff. They tell you their stuff. And some of it's intense. Some of it's revealing. Some of it's, you think, you know, you heard it all and you go, and then somebody shocks you. But you know what's amazing? When they do it, they cry. They're broken. They're trembling. They can hardly get it out sometimes. It's amazing. It happens a lot. And you look at them and it's not rhetorical. It's not religious. It's not a coined phrase. Most of the time I look and I smile and I say, man, I am so excited to see what the gospel's done in your heart. And I'll say, you see how sincere you've, how pure you've been made. And they'll say, pure? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? And I'm like, well, yeah, I heard what you said you did. We'll talk about it in a minute. But man, I see who you are. And that excites me. You're alive on the inside. You're not as far away as you think. See, that's a good pastor to do that. Just a little. You're supposed to catch that. You're supposed to be, good pastor. Come on, man. It's amazing because you tell people, man, it's really amazing to see how pure the gospel's making your heart. And because they just told you their stuff, they're like, pure? So they're saying what they did is who they are. They're not even regarding the brokenness in their heart. They're not even considering the repentance. They're not even thinking the humility and the remorse of confessing it and opening it to me in a back room or a private place. They're not even thinking about where their heart is. They're thinking about what they did. And what they did is looming over them and judging them and making them feel separate from God so they can't approach God because now they're judged by what they did instead of redeemed by what he did. Wow. You see the trap? And then intellect kicks in and analytical thinking kicks in. And then my man talks himself back into a jam. He rationalizes and he reasons long enough to talk himself out of truth. You know, analytical is not a gift. I know people say, well, I'm just an analytical person. That is not something to boast in. That's something to crucify. Like kill today. Thou shalt not kill. Well, you can kill analytical. You have permission. Just tell the Lord, I heard it from Pastor Dan. I'm allowed to kill it. Well, that's not, kill analytical. It's not a gift. God never gave you the gift to talk yourself out of Him. He never gave you the gift to think so deep and so long and so hard that something simple becomes complicated. That He hung on a cross and said, I love you, and you think so deep and so long that you come up with a way that He might not love you. That's not a gift. That's a curse. That's man's reasoning ability. That came after the fall. Come on, I can prove this stuff just by looking at the Word. Before the serpent spoke in the garden, the only voice man ever heard was God. The only thing they knew is what He said. And when a voice came and suggested something different, now they had to deal with an option and another voice. And the voice said, did God really say? Right? That not to eat that tree. Oh yeah, God said don't eat the tree. Don't even touch the tree. The day we eat the tree is the day we surely die. Oh, you're not going to die. Come on, God just knows that the day you eat that tree, you'll be enlightened, your eyes open, you'll know the difference between the knowledge, you'll know the difference between good and evil. Oh my goodness, you eat that tree, you'll be just like God. They were already made for His image. They were already like Him. So there's a couple tricks and traps and deceptions there. All of a sudden, He's trying to get man to do something to be what he already is. Come on, what happened to Jesus? What did He do to Jesus 40 days in the wilderness? 40 days in the wilderness with no food, and after that He hungered. What's Satan do? He comes and says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Isn't it the first thing the devil said to Him? And Jesus' answer is remarkable. I sat a long time ago, 5 years ago, I sat on my bed and I'm like, I understand the first part. I don't understand why you said by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I mean, I get it. It sounds scriptural. It sounds spiritual. It sounds really cool. But I don't understand why you said that right then. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, I could see that response. He's fasting. He's breaking off a fast. He's not just going to boom and follow this temptation. He's coming off a fast. He was 40 days fasting. You don't just eat a loaf of bread anyway. A little diluted juice at best. You don't order a pizza 40 days in. You freak out your body, man. Your body will be like, ah! He said, man, what did he say? If you're the Son of God, do something to prove it, reveal it, show it. If you're a son, show me you're a son. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that out of the mouth of God. Where did Jesus come from right before Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness for 40 days? Where did He come from to go from here to the wilderness? Do you know where He came from? He came from the River Jordan. He came up out of the water. And what did God say? This is my... Whoa. So what's He saying to the devil? Listen, pal, I ain't got to do anything to prove anything. I'm a son because He said I'm a son. And man don't live by bread alone and his works. He lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when He said I'm a son, it settles it. I'm a son. Wonder if you and I would live that free and that believing in faith. Wonder if God said, I love you, and that was just enough through a crucified son. Why? Wonder if your circumstances never challenged it again. Wonder if the passing of a loved one. Wonder if a prayer that didn't get answered. Wonder if a layoff. Wonder if something tragic. Wonder if nothing had the power ever again to question if God loved you because you weren't looking for His love in those places. You found His love through His son. And wonder if you're rooted and grounded in love because you saw love where it belongs to be seen. And wonder if you weren't looking for it to be validated and proved every day. Wonder if we weren't judging God with our lives to see if He loves us. Wonder if we just said, you have to, or you'd have never send Him. I'm in. Yeah? Come on, it's that simple. It's that simple. We're believers, aren't we? Well, what do we believe? Our feelings, our circumstances, the bad things that happen to us. What do we believe? We're believers, aren't we? What do we believe? Are we just technical, theological? Well, we believe Jesus is God's son and He came on the cross and He died to forgive us of our sins. Okay, you can say that all you want and be tricked into Christianese all you want. But what's that mean to you? How's that transform you? How's that put you on his lap? How's that give you confidence in the presence of God? How's that make you hungry to seek him and know him more? Come on, this is more than theology and doctrine. If you guys are all right, or am I too freaked out? It's not my fault. I've been preaching all day, you can tell. Not because I'm weary. I'm a little lit up right now. Somehow, sometime, I'm going to have to try to sleep sometime and be back in the morning, and I will be like this. Yeah. Because I'm on something right here. I'm on to something. I found myself through a truth, and the truth doesn't change. And heaven's going to pass away, and earth's going to pass away, but this truth, his word, is never going to pass away. I'm telling you, it gives me so much confidence in the presence of God. He loved me when I didn't know him. He loved me before I knew he was. He loved me when I was a sinner. He loves me now that I'm forgiven, and I have confidence in him. He's going to love me forever. He cannot change his mind. I can't even mess this thing up. I can fail to walk in it, but I can't make him stop loving me. Just ask Hosea. I can't make him stop loving me. He said, go get her, boy. Go bring her back. But she's been sleeping around. Get her. Hey, she left again. Get her. Why? By getting her, he's prophesying to Israel. Oh, Israel, I love you and you can't make me stop loving you. That's really what it boiled down to if you read the story. You can't make me stop loving you because I love you. See, we think love is so conditional because we're trained by so many lies in our life. We're trained by so many selfish intentions. Come on. Love can't be bought and sold. You don't fall in and out of love. That's ridiculous. That's Hollywood. That's a farce. That's baloney. Well, it ain't even baloney. I wouldn't even give it that much credit. Baloney's actually good. It's not even baloney. It's a lie. Fall in and out of love. Oh, I fell in love. You know, I think I fell out of love. You know, I don't think I love you anymore. Yeah, I've been feeling the same way too. See ya. What? That's just an emotional roller coaster of deception. It's just you living out of your emotions, out of your soul. You get a little damaged in your emotions, and now you have desires you wouldn't have if you weren't damaged. If things were resolved in your marriage, you wouldn't be distracted anywhere else. So people go through this stuff, and they say, well, they weren't giving me what I needed, and all this craziness. It's a talk show. It's tragic. It's worse than a talk show. Well, you know, you can't just, and people need, and where did you learn this stuff? Like, did Jesus teach you this? Who taught you? Who's your tutors? Who's your teachers? Where are you so confident in what you're saying? Well, what you're doing is giving you permission to live way outside of who you're created to be and what he paid for. Why are you so confident in your expression? Well, you can't tell me, Pastor, that you don't get a lonely sometime, and that if your wife did that, and you can't tell me, and sometimes we just need, and people don't. Where did you learn that? Wow. I know you didn't learn it here. I know you didn't learn it watching him. And I know he never treated any of us like that. I know you didn't walk in his presence. He said, where you been? What you been doing? Oh, I just want to praise you, Lord. Lord me. Yeah, right. Where you been? You got another Lord? Who'd he treat like that in the room? Who'd he ever get insecure toward? Whoever came to God after messing up and he said, well, you know, you really hurt me. You just really hurt me. I just don't even know where we stand anymore. I need to pray about it. I'll go ask the Lord. Wait, I am the Lord. I'm just so confused right now. See what you've done to me? Come on, I use these examples on purpose. He made us for his image. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Wonder if all we've been is tricked into getting a blessing from him instead of a new life. Wonder if we've just been tricked in getting favor and hoping our ship comes in and getting some fool vats and barns along the way and missed new life through Jesus Christ and becoming transformed and living in his spirit. Letting his ways become our ways because he's in us. Yeah? Come on. I'm on you a little bit. Ah. It's not hard to take. I'm not mad. I'm not mean. I didn't come here to spank you. I came here to tell you who you are. To cheer you on and tell you what he paid for. And you think I believe this and I'm going to sell cheap over feelings and mishap and wrongdoing and let my heart get betrayed and hurt and let down? No, it's not going to happen. I see this thing. I understand who he is and why and who I am now that he came. Yay. That's liberating. You think I'm going to sell cheap yet today? You think tomorrow I'm going to say, well, that really hurt. I wish they didn't know. I am not going to be that cheap and vulnerable in my life anymore. I'm not selling cheap, man. To know the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what that word means? It means a house with no empty rooms, a town with no empty houses. It means people fully fulfilled, completely fulfilled and occupied with no vacancy. So if you're fulfilled in him and there's no vacancy, how can this stuff move in and spend the night? Like if there's no vacancy, you can't even grab the couch, man. Like it ain't no roll out and sleep on the floor. There's no vacancy. Fulfilled. Oh, I'm having fun with the gospel. Y'all good?
Yes.
Come on, this is what we're called to. I'm not spanking nobody. I'm saying, man, we can live this way. Yeah? We can live this way. We can follow Jesus. I want to challenge everybody to think about what I was saying with passion. Like, some of the stuff we say, man, we're quick to speak a lot of times. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice James said, slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. What have most of us been our whole life? Ticked off, got a whole lot to say, don't want to hear it. No, seriously, that's not an accident. That's the perversion of what we're created for. So perversion, it means twisted. So when Adam fell, he went 180 degrees, not 360, 180 from truth. So he's facing this way, and now he's this way. So love lays down its life for another. Guess what we've done? Lived at the expense of many folks along the way. Power played, pushed and shoved, pecking order, growing up. Man, we would dish a so-called friend just to get favor from three. Be honest. You just cop an attitude in your home. Watch this. You just cop an attitude in your home that's unproductive, that puts pressure on the rest of your family and forces them to have to respond to you. You're not producing life. You're drawing from life. You have a wrong attitude. And it's not love. You're living at the expense of your family. Come on, I could get raw with it. Say it's anti-Jesus, it's anti-why you're here, and that's why it's so miserable in the process. That's why nobody wins, and you come out of it empty. And the highest you can get is that you control and power play your family. Woohoo! That's redemptive. Come on. We got to be careful of this stuff, man, and not get religious along the way. You can't cop an attitude in your family, your home. Tell everybody you love each other and get all sentimental at Christmas and gathering Thanksgiving. People try to downplay this and say, oh, brother, come on. We all walk through. That's what makes us a family. We get through. We all make our mistakes and we this and that. But who's pursuing to walk more like Jesus and cover things with love and not have an attitude? Like, when are we going to grow up into Him in all things and, like, actually worship the Lord on Sunday and leave and not care where we eat and who wants to eat where, and it doesn't matter to me. I'm blessed to be alive and I'm glad to be with you. Why is there tension in the car over where we eat, and we chose your place last week, and when do I ever get to choose? And I just hate that anyway, and I wish we could go over. And there's fighting amongst us, and we just came from holy, holy, holy. See why I'm not a flag waver? Felt good, though. This non-rhythm white man just about got deceived and thought he had something. Pray for me, Jay. Oh my goodness. Come on, I'm not nitpicking. I'm not trying to condemn nobody. What I'm saying is, amen. Just tell heaven amen. They're just calling to confirm. Say, listen to this man, dear. It's a very important moment. Her phone alerted. Listen. That would have been cool if the screen said, listen. Come on, isn't that your privilege to get a revelation of this? And look, it takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. Blessed are the... So if blessed are the peacemakers and we're believers, why wouldn't we always be pursuing the position of peace? Why would we ever just need to be right? Why would we ever sacrifice righteousness and peace just to be right? Why is it so important to us sometimes to be right, to win a conversation, to get our way? Come on, that stuff just, I don't even want to have any room for that stuff. Let me tell you the difference. Maybe, I don't know if you know this, the difference between rightness and righteousness. God didn't come in rightness. If He came in rightness, we're all wrong. He came in righteousness. Righteousness is a view that makes things that are wrong right. So He sees you for where you've been. He sees you for what you've done. But He knows what you're created for, called to. He knows your purpose, potential. And He knows what you'll look like when He's in you and you're surrendered. And He says, wow, I'm going to pay a price through my blood that men come through the blood, get washed through the blood clean as if they'd never sinned and have the ability to grow up into me in all things. Man, through my son, I'm going to make every man that's been wrong right so they can stand before me and be right in my sight and we can go from there. That's incredible justice. Like, it's not even fair. It's God. You see what I mean? Like, it's beyond justice. It's righteousness. It's what He rules His kingdom by. So if He rules His kingdom by righteousness and we're supposed to give ourselves to righteousness, shouldn't we judge in righteousness? Shouldn't we see each other in righteousness? Shouldn't we accept it and bear the fruit of it? Righteousness is a view that makes wrong things right. So you see somebody, that's why you don't judge by outward appearance. If you judge by outward appearance, it's what we were all trained to do. First impressions, walk in a room, you think you got everybody figured out. You decide who you're going to gravitate to, who you're going to avoid, who you like, who you don't like. People do that in a 10-minute period. Yeah, you don't judge with outward appearance. You don't see somebody acting out and say, oh boy, they sure got their issues. Boy, I wish they'd get a grip. Man, I don't even, man, they must have even got some mental disorders or something. Man, I'll just keep a million miles away from them. They're carrying their stuff, man. I don't want their stuff on me. And 2 days later, somebody says, hey, did you ever meet so-and-so? Oh yeah, I met so-and-so. Hope you're praying for them because they got issues. And all of a sudden, you're judging a book by a cover. You're not even seeing them in righteous judgment. You judge a book by the cover, you'll never open up and see what's on them inner chapters. Remember, be an incredible chapter in there. But because you don't like the cover, you won't open the book. You'll never look inside. You judge with righteous judgment, not outward appearance. Don't judge with outward appearance. Judge. So what do you see men for? What they're doing wrong or their potential? That's what will empower you to never give up on people. I'm not being condemning and rude and wrong right now, because I know there's been a lot of things going on in our lives. But that's what will keep you in a marriage. That's what will keep you in a relationship. And you won't feel like you're hanging in there. You'll be okay. When you learn not to give up on each other because there's a higher potential in everybody's life, and you're going to lay down yours to bring that out, just like he laid down his to bring it out in you. Come on, if he laid down his life for you to get saved, why can't you lay down your life for somebody else to come into the light? What's it costing you? You already gave your life anyway, I thought. I thought your life's not your own. I thought you love not your own life unto death. I thought that's what overcomes. I thought we denied ourselves and picked up our cross and followed him. That's what I thought we did. But maybe we didn't know we did that. So maybe every once in a while somebody just has to talk about it real straight and plain. It says he died so that we might live. So we who live ought to never again live for ourselves but for him that died. Never again live for ourselves but for him that died. So I wonder if every day you woke up for the honor of his name. Wonder if every day you worked on your heart in a way that you kept your heart in attention to motive and purpose and perspective, so that everything you did was pure and brought glory to his name and covered others with love. Wonder if you actually thought about that and prayed about that before you started your day. Wonder if you actually asked Holy Spirit to just wake you up a little before you had to wake up, just to settle your heart in those truths. Instead of, oh me, oh my, here we go, snooze button three times, now you're rushing out the door and you might be late. Now you're stressed out, and what you call prayer is, God, I hope I don't hit traffic today, please make me get there. And if I get late again, I might get a letter and be in trouble. Please, God, help. Oh yeah, I prayed today. Are you guys okay? What about just a little bit early? Just a little bit, or you're tired, you don't even feel like getting out of bed? I understand sometimes. I understand you could use an extra hour, two, three. I understand it would be better if you were off that day and you were scheduled. I get it. But you can't let that rule your life and your day. You're believers. You got a higher purpose than saying help. You lay in your bed and you get a grip on your heart. And you let that grip overtake your emotions and empower you, and you find grace in the sight of the Lord. Next thing you know, you're in the bathroom getting ready, and you're not as tired as you thought you were. Next thing you know, you have an amazing attitude on the way to work, and you see people different, and all of a sudden it wasn't even trying, and it wasn't even exasperating. All of a sudden at the end of your shift, you actually feel refreshed because you were walking in the love and the joy of the Lord. All of a sudden your coworkers are envious and freaked out and wondering what's wrong with you and why ain't you the same and why ain't you like them. And next thing you know, there's questions buzzing and there's lies and there's persecution and there's all kinds of sarcasm and there's all kinds of stuff, but everything's good. There's nothing negative. So let time work it out and stay consistent and really freak them out. Come on, I've been in that at work day after day, just going to work for the right reason. Just thanking God for my job on the way. Just appreciating that I had a work schedule and I had people around me, and I saw it as a mission field. Just thanked him for the honor of clocking in. Thank you, God. Let my life reveal you without me pushing and trying so hard, without projecting, without preaching or wearing a banner. Who you are in me, let it be a real easy banner to see. Let your love win the hearts of my coworkers. And 2 years goes by, and you still just believe in it. And they're still persecuting, and they're still mocking, and they're still putting little cartoon things on the bulletin board. And the whole time I'm ridiculously blessed, and I have communion with God. What are you persecuting? Right. I know him. I'm having the time of my life. I literally hear in his voice in the mornings, or I need counsel, right? My buddy went to a psychologist. He was getting a real estate license. He was ministering a lot, and he mentioned some things, and they sent him for a psychoanalysis before he could get his real estate permit. So he was talking about Jesus and spooky things like words of knowledge and gifts of the Spirit. So he went to the psychologist, and he said, "What were you doing for? What were you doing with my receptionist out there when we called you back? Were you praying with her?" "Oh yeah, man, I heard that she had this going on in her body." And he said, You heard? Oh, yeah. He said, so you hear voices? He said, absolutely, so do you. He said, it's a psychologist, absolutely, and so do you. You hear God's voice, you hear the devil's voice, you hear the voice of your own conscience, and you need to discern which one's which. We all hear voices, dude. That's how he answered. He said, and you know what I'm hearing right now? You got discs right above your belt line. There's two of them, and they're really hurting. If you give me your hand, I'll pray, and God will heal you right now. Come on, man up. He said, well, let's just hold off on that a little. We need a... He pinned him. He said, you can't deny that you don't have those things in your body. You look me in the eyes and tell me what I told you isn't true. See, I hear voices. Isn't that cool? Yeah. The psychologist was so freaked out, he wouldn't let him pray. He was a denominational Christian man, but he wouldn't let him pray. But you know what he did? He gave him a clear bill, and he said he was sane, and he was fine, and he was great, and he ought to get licensed. Why? Because he encountered God. It's pretty cool to have confidence when a psychologist, and you're there for analysis, he says, so you hear voices, and you don't clam up. You say, well, yeah, so do you. I like that. Everybody does. Yeah? Come on. You think if you're hearing voices, you're crazy? No, if you're listening to the wrong ones, it'll make you look crazy. If you're believing the wrong ones. Come on. People hear stuff in their head and heart all the time. You're not loved. It's too late. It always toned in condemnation. It always puts you down and beats you down. If it doesn't lift you up, if it doesn't edify you, it can't be the Lord. Why do you believe the stuff that beats you down? Why? Because a memory comes? Because a feeling comes? Because an action's remembered? Come on. If you're sorry for that thing and you said, God, forgive me, it's a done deal. Why is it still being brought up? And why does it still have so much influence? Yeah? We're hearing voices. We better discern what ones we're hearing and what ones we're listening to and follow. Here's the concerning part sometimes. It seems like the voices that people listen to, yield to, and let have power in the life are the ones that don't edify. So you can have 10 truths in front of you and you have one little negative suggestion. You grab the negative suggestion and build a doctrine on it or a castle there or something. Well, you know you're loved. You know, yeah, but I mean, I've been thinking. And you know, there was a time about 5 years ago, and I don't know, it just keeps coming to my memory, and I had two dreams about it in the last week, and it just defiles me, man, and I'm so regretful, and I just wish I never did that. Okay? That right there disqualified you and revealed to me that you'll be judged as if you never did that. So if you have a dream about it, why do you reminisce there? Why don't you lift your hands to heaven after you wake up and say, wow, I'm so glad I'm clear. Man, I so appreciate I'm clean. Man, the way you love and forgive is amazing. God, I'm so glad I'm new. Why are you driving to work and you get a flashback of the thing you knew you'd never do, but you did, and it was a year ago, and now you're grayed out when you get to work because you had a memory, and you think you need prayer and ministry? Are you kidding me? You'd need truth. While you're driving, eyes on the road, hands on the wheel. Father, I just thank you for freedom in my life, and I thank you you changed me a year ago, and I thank you I'll never be the same. And I thank you you washed me clean and purified my life, and God, I just thank you for what you're doing inside of me. And that thing will come and go. You don't need prayer. It's not ministry that makes you free, it's truth. Because as soon as you call that person and go through the whole thing, now you're already feeling double bad, and now you know they know, and now you're identifying with what you remembered and how you felt. Now you're back to sensual living, and faith is blown out of the water. No wonder you think you have trouble. You don't have trouble. You have an answer. You have redemption through Christ. Watch. When you see the little memory in your mind, the reason you feel bad is because it's not you. So when you see it, if you feel bad, it can't be coming from you.
Come on,
this thing is so simple. And then Satan says, oh, they're easy. They're pushovers. They believe everything I say. Bink, pop, bam. Ah, I need prayer. Help. I don't feel good. Woo! I got a block. I feel stymied. Help me. Woo! That's what we do. We've become ministry crazed if we're not careful. People want prayer all the time. There's an important place for prayer. But prayer's not what we think. Most of the time, prayer that we call prayer is just stuff driven by fear, need, worry, desperation. And we call it all prayer because we're quoting Christian principles. The major use of prayer is praying for all men, those in authority, proclaiming things, praying the gospel's preached clear, praying for men's hearts to open, to hear the gospel, etc., etc. It's not help me, pray for me, minister, man, I need prayer. Can you pray for me? Do you have a word for me? Can you just minister to me? Man, I just feel like something ain't right. I don't even know what it is. Whatever you hear, just pray it, man. And I'm like, no. I do it all the time. I travel all the time. People are always saying, can you just pray for me for what? What do you need prayer for right now? I don't even know, man. Something's just not quite right. Well, if you believe that, why don't we make things right now? Do you believe you're loved? Do you believe you're God's boy? Like, do you believe that you're his daughter? Well, but what? Listen, man, you don't need prayer. You're believing lies. You're tricked into believing feelings. So now I'm going to pray for you, and you hope you feel better. If you don't feel better, you'll think something's wrong. If you feel better now, you'll go, yay. And tomorrow you won't feel good, and you'll think it's gone already or something. What? You don't need prayer. You need to say, God, I so appreciate what you're doing in my life. Thank you that I don't ever again have to be tricked by miserable feelings that don't edify. Man, I can be edified by truth that'll never change and love that'll never fail. This is a good deal. I'm buying in. I'm telling you, we become very ministry crazed. We think we need prayer for like everything. If prayer's not coupled with strong truth, the prayer will even become a deception after a while, and you'll get tricked into sensual living, and you're only as good as your feeling. That's a lie. Most Christians are asking for prayer based on their feelings. And if you wrap your heart around strong truth, your feelings will change, I promise. Here's a good example. A person will wake up in the morning and they'll feel like they felt a week and a half ago. And they'll relate to how that day unfolded. And they'll go, oh no, I know this feeling. Here we go again. Oh my goodness, I just need prayer. I can't go through this again. I don't know what's going on with me and why I wake up this way. This is like the start of my day. It should be blessed, not like, oh God. And then you call a friend. Can you just pray for me? Well, what's wrong? I don't even know. I just know I woke up and I got this thing on me, man. And I'm just feeling, and it's got to be demonic. And I don't know. But I mean, the devil has no place in my life. But, you know, I just feel like I just can't go through it again, man. Would you just pray? That happens every day in the church. That kind of conversation. And if the person's not sharp on the other end, they'll pray and they won't counsel you. They won't give you strong truth. And they'll just pray and hope you feel better and hope that thing. Did it break? Well, I feel a little better. Look, you'll be all right. I just pray. Just freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom! Free! Freedom! Give them truth. It'll make them free. Here's what truth sounds like. Listen, I appreciate you called me. I don't know that you need prayer right now. I think you're believing your feelings in a lie and you're relating to a week and a half ago. Why don't you relate to the love of God right now? It's how I pastor. I don't pray for you because you asked me to. I give you answers so that you can walk in higher truth and never get tricked into living sensual. I was in Oklahoma. A lady walked up to an altar at the end. She said, I see the love of God in you. I can see you love God and you preach from the place of love. It's strong. What you say is strong. But man, I see love in your heart and I can tell you know he loves you. I said, yes, he does. She said, well, then I need you to take your hand and lay it on me right here because I have never experienced the love of God. And I've been prayed for by so-and-so, 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 and so-and-so. And I have never experienced the love of God. And she named names that you all would know for sure. And I looked at her and I said, you're not putting me on your list. I said, I'm not praying for you. I said, honey, you're living for an experience. You're way deceived. You find love through Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the finished work. It's about you saying thank you for it. You mean you're telling me you're a minister of the gospel and you won't lay hands on me and pray for me to encounter God's love. One touch from God and I'll be changed forever. Believe in one truth, you'll be changed forever. And I said, now you're going to get offended with me because I won't pray for you. Honey, you're chasing some kind of thing. You're way out in left field. Don't you leave here offended. She left offended. You know the damage I'd do for her if I pray for her and she goes, oh, pastor. Oh. And then she don't feel, a week from now, she don't feel, ooh. And then she wonders what happened to the love. Now she ain't in it anymore. Now she don't feel close to him anymore. Can't find one goosebump. Played the song that she played right after she got in the car after I laid hands on her. Oh, I'm not far off. She played the same song and nothing happened. Uh-oh. Now we got trouble. You know what I told her? I said, honey, you leave here right now. Don't be offended at me. I'm trying to help you. She couldn't believe I wouldn't pray for her. I was sad she got offended. I said, you go sit in your car. Don't even turn it on. Just lift your hands and say, Father, thank you for your love. Why can't I experience his love? Why would I be forbidden an encounter with his love? I've talked to so many people. They've had warm and flashes and felt like they were being melted and death. And she's talking to all these people that have all these manifestations. I don't even know if they have all those manifestations. I know they talk about them, but you don't compare yourself among yourselves. I'm not pursuing a manifestation. I'm pursuing truth. Manifestations are a dime a dozen. Truth will never change. Watch. When you get your heart established in truth, you might be granted manifestations, but they'll never cause trouble because you already know truth. I actually might experience his love. I might. Quite often. Why? Because I believe it whether I feel it or not. And if I woke up in the morning and felt a million miles away from God, I know it's impossible. He'll never leave me or forsake me. And he's as close as a mention of his name. And feelings have no voice in my life. Yay. That sure takes a tool out of the devil's hand. Most people, he's just driving by senses. I don't know how he does it. Sometimes he just seems to be able to pull it off and put a hollow feeling in somebody where they feel distant, where they feel like they can't connect with the Lord, where they feel like they're just going through the motions. And then they take heart to that and they're waiting for the big kabang where everything feels real. So they're living for a moment instead of living for truth. Let me ask you this. Whether I feel him or not, is he in me? Whether I feel anointed or not, am I anointed? Does he love me? Will he ever leave me or ever forsake me? So am I ever apart from him? So no matter how far he seems, is he here? The just live by. Let's just get that and be okay with that and understand that's a gift. Don't get mad at faith. It's a gift. It saves you from sensuality because sensuality is the trap. Adam became a sensual being when he got separated from God. Satan's playground is your emotions and your feelings. He goes after the souls of men. He whispers things and makes them think they thought it. He tries to get them hurt and angry and then breathe desires and reactions and responses to the hurt and anger and get them to do things they never wanted to do. And as soon as they do it, he says, I can't believe you did that. I thought you were a Christian. Bam. Condemned, hide, and 3 months goes by, and you're barely living. Come on. It's the stuff he does. He just whisper a curse word through your head and just direct it to the Lord. And you think somehow you've blasphemed the Lord. And all of a sudden you think you've committed the unpardonable sin. And the reason you're so devastated and horrified and scared is because you didn't. Do you know how many people I've run into that believe they've done that? I had a home group for a couple years, 200 people or so, 200 some people passed through my home. I can't tell you how many of them, when I talk about that and told them a story I went through, how many of them sat in my living room and cried. Different people over the 2 year period sat there and cried and were relieved because they were living in the fear of doing the same thing, but yet they were in the home group searching, seeking hope, and they were still okay. The fact that they were hoping they were okay means there's no way they resisted the work of Holy Spirit and blasphemed Holy Spirit and were living some unpardonable sin thing. That's a person that could care less, that you couldn't touch their heart if you tried. I don't even know how you get there. I don't totally understand how that works. But when you look at the language, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is resisting the work of Holy Spirit till the day you die. The reason it's unpardonable and unforgivable is because you never receive the Lord. You resist the work of Holy Spirit. Another expression of blasphemy is attributing the work of the devil to the work of God and vice versa. That comes through religion and blindness and hardness. If you study out where Jesus said that and look at why he said it and when he said it, that's the only two definitions you could possibly come up with. So it would be like you live your whole life, man, and Holy Spirit whispers, hey, it's not like that. Hey, you don't have to live there. Hey, man, I love you. And you just resist that and reject that and resist that. And you keep doing this. And he says, you don't have to do that, man. Hey, there's a higher way. There's an answer. And he sends a couple people to your life at the right time. And you know it's more than a coincidence, but you don't respond. And you let your whole life go by. And the whole time you resisted the work of Holy Spirit. And you resisted his voice. What will he be guilty of in that day? Yeah. Resisting the work of Holy Spirit. You seeing? It's not people who had a bad thought run through their mind or a curse word directed to him. Because the reason it horrified you is because it wasn't you. And you tried to turn it off and it came right back. Why? Because it wasn't in your heart. It was in your head. It was a trap. It was a lie. It was demonic. It was a devil. And he's just hoping you buy in and believe that you did something terrible and give up or whatever. Y'all okay?
Yeah.
I'm talking about like 20 different things here. I don't even know what we're doing. Does anybody, anybody know what we're doing? If anybody figures out what we're doing, let me know. Because right now I'm like, what are we even doing? I mean, my Bible's open. It must be for show. I don't even know where my Bible's open to. Wow, that's good. What? Wow. I didn't know it was open here. I don't even remember opening it, but I must have just popped it open out of habit. The message which we heard from him and declare to you. This is John writing, man, from a personal place. The message we heard from him. Whew. You know how he starts this? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I want to listen to this dude. That's what he wrote. Concerning the word of life, the life was made known to us, manifested, revealed to us. And we have seen, bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was made known and revealed to us. This is the third time, guys, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Come on, John, you're so redundant. Would you get a fresh word, brother? Shoo! Bam! Oh, watch. Why is he doing this? Why is he saying this for the third time? That which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare to you that you also may have that same communion with us. And truly, that communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Ah! How sweet is that? This guy is passionate and emphatic. He said, look, man, my hands. This guy laid his head on Jesus' chest as a man. Jesus as a man. He hung out with him. Him and James made a little mistake, and Mom made a little mistake and tried to buck for some better seats. I mean, him and Jesus got some history. He said, we were there, we've seen, we've heard, our own eyes, we bear witness, our own hands. Listen to us, we were there. And the reason I'm telling you this is so that you have the same communion that we have, and that communion is with His Father and His Son. What's the goal of Christianity? That fellowship, that communion, that union with deity, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not forgiveness in heaven someday and make sure you stay faithful in a ministry that's valid and teaches you the word. No, no, no. The whole goal is to get back to the Father and have communion with God. He said, I'm the way, not a way. I'm the truth, not some truth. And I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father and we make Him the way to heaven. And He's trying to tell us, I'm the way to the Father. And He's eternal. Of course you have eternal life. But I'm the way to the Father. Not your name in a book called life. I'm your way to the Father. Don't get religious. Get intimate. And in intimacy you'll be changed. Come on, that's what He's saying. He's the way to the Father. Jesus said it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. So what is Jesus? The way to the Father. The truth about the Father. And the express life of the Father. He said, follow me. I think I'm gonna. Yeah. You with me? Come on, this is for all of us. This is John. I didn't know my Bible was open here. I mean, it was here. And I looked, walk in darkness, light, and practice truth, but walk in light. And I went, wow, this is great stuff. I preach out of this. I back up one page, you could preach for an hour. An hour. We're in so much trouble. I'll tell you where the trouble is. We started at 6, but I don't have the trouble I used to have. See, when we started at 6, you know what I used to think? I believed this, Chris. I used to think that when I came in town, because I traveled, took the time to come, people were being gracious, and they started at 6 to give me an extra hour. And then one pastor got up one day, and he said, now listen, tonight the service is at 6. What time? 6. Okay, it's not 7. It's what time? 6. Okay, we do that so it doesn't get quite as late. We're all coming back in the morning, families, kids, and doing our Sunday church. So we decided to start at 6 just so it doesn't have to get as late as it does on a normal open night. So make sure you're here on time and at 6, and we'll turn Dan loose. And I'm sitting there going, you start at 6 so we maybe get out an hour earlier than if we start at 7. All these years I've blown that up. Like all these years I thought you were giving me an extra hour, so I took it. Like starting at 6 meant nothing to me except for, yay, I'm going to preach longer. I never got out an hour earlier. Like ever. Sometimes later. Because I got on a roll and I couldn't, whoa! Me, clock just going. Me, yeah. Why? Because we started at 6. I mean, you're in fifth gear. Until the pastor burst my bubble. I was sitting there, I was fat-lipped, man. I was like, because now I couldn't get up and do that without conviction. It was like, I think I got to end an hour. My eye was twitching. I think I got to end an hour early. I can't even make my eye twitch. I'm so free. I can't even act it out. Like, it won't work. I'm having fun with y'all. You know why we're laughing like this? It's not because I'm funny, believe me. It's Holy Ghost anesthesia. It's because He doesn't want the message to be hard. He doesn't want you leaving thinking you got a long way to go. He wants you leaving thinking, man, I got direction tonight. I got somewhere to go. Amen. I'm not in confusion. I'm not in darkness. Amen. Yeah? You know how people say, boy, you really stepped on my toes. I did not fly here to step on your toes. Amen. I have no desire to step on your toes. None. I wish we'd throw all them phrases away because they usually mean, ooh, ouch. It should be pleasurable to receive the word of the Lord. It's His sons and daughters receive instruction, endure instruction, embrace instruction. Yeah? I say to him all the time, correct me, Lord. Man, shift me, move me in any direction you need to keep me in your will. If you have to kick me in the behind, kick me because I know you love me. But I don't want to miss you. And then I'll say stuff like this, but I have way more confidence in you keeping me than me missing you. So I'm going to run hard and you just keep me aligned, but I'm going after you. So I'm not looking over my shoulder and insecure. I believe he'll father me in the moment. I believe he'll call me on a motive if it gets muddy. I believe he'll redirect me if I'm turning wrong. Yeah?
Yes.
I'm going to move forward. I'm going to love somebody along the way. And he's going to keep me straight, right?
Yeah.
Why? Because he loves me. And if you ask him to father you, that means you believe you're his. And if you say, father me, I bet he will. I'll be just driving in my car. Thank you for fathering me. I just so thank you for fathering me. What's that? That's a sense of belonging. That's an expression that I'm a son. Not hoping I am. I'm a son. Father me. Why? I've come through Jesus. He's the way back to the John wrote these amazing things for one reason, that the fellowship he enjoys, I would enjoy with him. And truly that fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you that your joy may be. That's what the angel was talking about. Good tidings of great joy. Man, he didn't talk about your bank account increasing. He didn't say you got the job of your dreams. He didn't say that you got the promotion you've been praying for 5 years. That's not where your joy came from. He said having fellowship with the Father and his Son is where your joy is made full.
Amen.
There's no earthly thing that can make your joy full. There's no temporal possession that can make your joy full. I remember when I did my home group, I tell this story every once in a while and people get a little wigged out. I don't know why it's on my heart now. I don't know why God's being so merciless to you guys. I'm sorry. It's here. The story's here. I can't run from it now. It's right here. I was doing my home group at home. I was doing my home group about a year, maybe 9 months to a year. I don't know. I was into my home group for at least maybe about a year. Don't quote me on that. It was somewhere around there, but I got this revelation upstairs. I was with the Lord, and I just got this revelation, and I'm reading, and I'm like, whoa. And then from my home group comes, and they're like, oh, it's been so fun here. And there's healings and word of knowledge. We had people. It was getting a little sticky. We had people coming from denominational churches, and they would come and sit and get filled with the Holy Spirit and start praying in tongues and crying and didn't even know what was going on. And some of them churches were teaching that it wasn't even God. And I'm like, we got trouble. Like, I don't know what's going to go on. Happen here. And then they'd go grab their friends and say, you got to come to this house. And they would all sit in this one area. And we think, oh, don't sit there. That's like Holy Ghost comes there for some reason. And like when you sit there, you pray in tongues. Like, we didn't know. We would just, my wife and I would be like, do you know what church they're from? And they're like, oh, no. And then they'd be crying, and a couple people would say, can we pray? And they'd be praying, ooh, and they'd be like, whoa. Then we'd have to sit and show them scripture and explain, and they're like, it was something. It's fun to open up your home like that and talk straight Jesus. You know what? Holy Spirit was so great, and he started to teach us how to hear his voice. You know what he would do for us? My wife and I, we would get the kids to bed. And we would run to the room to pray together. And he would be right there waiting for us to meet us. Like, it was ridiculous. I can't even explain it. It'll make me cry. Like, it's beyond description how Holy Spirit would be there, like, in person. Like, you would walk right into him. And we would just begin to pray. And then we'd look at the chairs. And this happened on many occasions. Our eyes would fix on a chair, and he'd give us a word of knowledge for the person that would sit there. And what was going to be wrong with their body or their family or a situation they were. And we would get words of knowledge, and then it was like musical chairs. We couldn't wait. Like, when people were coming in, we couldn't wait to see who was sitting where. We were like, because the chairs were marked, man. And we'd be like, oh. So I'd be sharing, and they didn't know. I'd be sharing in the thing, and I'd say, listen, You know what I saw? I saw this last Thursday. He didn't show me you, but he showed me that chair. You've been this and this. Oh, how do you know? It's Jesus. He loves you. And people are like, whoa. And they're like, I wonder what he heard about my chair. Oh, it happened a lot. It happened a lot. So people liked coming to our home because those kind of things happened a lot, and it was fun. I remember going to bed with my wife, and we just let people in our living room. They were stuck. There was people stuck to my floor. I couldn't get them up. It didn't seem like it was right to move them. It seemed legitimate. I was like, Lord, why do they gotta be super glued to my floor? Like, I really do want to go to bed. And it's like, just leave them there. So we'd just go to bed and people would stick on our floor. I don't know. I'd be preaching and a man would scream out and cry and confess how he's been mistreating his wife right in the middle of my sermons. Fun stuff. Oh, really fun. So people were coming to my house because cool stuff, man. Fun. They loved it. But this night, they walked in my house and there was no room in my house. Like, there was no room in the inn. They were sitting everywhere. They were up this room. They were up my steps and back in my blue room. I couldn't even see everybody. And there was no room in my house. My house isn't that big. I still live in the same house for 34 years. And I had to get on my knees in between some people in a little space of carpet. And I had people all out this way and up this way. And I'm crawling on my knees. And I had a shirt something like this on. And I remember I was crying. And I started sharing this revelation. And they're looking at me like, whoa. And I said, I pointed to my wife. Do you see her? I love her. And I was crying. That's the wife of my youth. That's the mother of our children. I love her. And they're like, we believe you. And I said, you see them children? They're my children. I said, but you take her from me. I wasn't saying take her from me. I was making a point. I said, and I wasn't saying I wish somebody would take her from me. I said, but you take her from me. You take those children from me. You burn down this house and you rip the clothes off my back. And when I said that, my buttons started flying. I was overwhelmed with revelation. I said, and I tore my shirt and my buttons were flying and people were like. I said, you take her and you take them and you burn down my house and you take the shirt off my back. You can't touch me now. You can't stop this thing now. Why? What I was saying is, I'm not alive for well-being. I'm not alive just for overall safety, protection, provision. I'm alive to shine. The train's rolling. And whether I lose, whether I don't lose them, whether I lose this or this, it doesn't change a thing. I know why I'm here. Time is short and we ain't missing it. That's what I was saying. And I said, you can't stop me now. And my buttons were flying and people were like, ooh, I don't think we came for this word, brother. That's what their face looked like. Their face wasn't like, good word, good word. Amen. They were like, we should have went to another home group tonight. Where's the blessing, brother? How about laying it here? Oh, it was so convicting. It was so convicting. My home group, bless their hearts. They were courageous. Because I would, it was a Saturday and I was off work and I would just spend, sometimes I would spend 4 hours in my bedroom. And then they'd show up and I'd come out. And I didn't think I was a scary guy. I was nice and loving, but I tell you what, I was in there one day in my bedroom and I was reading Hot and Cold, Lukewarm. Better be hot, better be cold than lukewarm. And I'm thinking, I don't get this. Like, to me, if you're hot, you're hot. It's like a song, if you're not, you're not. That's an old song. If you're hot, you're hot. If you're lukewarm, you're halfway to hot. And if you're cold, you're cold. And you're far from hot. I said, why? Why, Lord, help me. Like, why would it be better if I'm hot or cold? Cold doesn't sound cool. Than lukewarm. He said, lukewarm is no good for anyone. It's a created position. It's an intentional place position that a person created. Lukewarm's not me. I didn't make lukewarm. They did. It's an intentional position. He said, and I said, whoa. Because he said, if you're lukewarm, I'll what? Why wouldn't they spew out cold? Here's what he said. He said, if you're hot, I can make you hotter. If you're cold, I can set you on fire. But if you're lukewarm, it's a chosen position, and I can't reach you there. He said, and it's no good for anyone, and it's the place of hypocrisy, and it's damaged more people. I've heard this in my heart. I don't even share this. I don't even know if I've ever shared this publicly on with a microphone playing or a tape recorder. So I hope we're okay, Jesus, really? don't even think I've ever shared this in public with a recorder playing, and it probably ends up on YouTube or something. He said, hypocrisy is the reason for more judgment than anything on the earth. There's more people being judged because of the sin of hypocrisy than anything committed by men. He said, not just the hypocrite, the men deceived and believing hypocrisy and allowing their hearts to be hardened because of it. He said, I will spew you lukewarm out of my mouth because it's not a position I created, and I can't touch the man there because he's intentionally there. If you're hot, I can make you burn brighter. If you're cold, I can set you on fire. I can't reach the lukewarm man. It's a position of intentional hypocrisy. You're appearing to be something you're not. You're not hot. You're not cold, but you appear to be whatever you need to men. It was intense. So that was for me. I asked the question. Now my home group's here. So no, you have no idea. I'm kneeling, crying. And the Lord says, it's the place of hypocrisy. And then he tells me this, and my heart's seeing this, and I'm crying. And he's saying, more people judge because of the sin of hypocrisy, not just the hypocrite, but the men affected by it, that believe it, that buy into it, that let their heart get hard because of it. Who's ever said, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing to do with it. And if that's how God is, I don't want... Yeah? How many people have been marred and hurt by the sin of hypocrisy? And then they use that as an excuse for their stance in life. So I'm there. You have no idea. I convey these stories, and some people think, they say, why didn't I ever have an encounter like that? You might not want one like this. Like this, I guess in the long run, it's not, God's not like, it does sober you and it changes you in the long run. But in the moment, whew, I mean, I have confidence before the Lord. I'm in my bedroom communing with him, and I thought I was going to die in this moment. Because he said, it's hypocrisy, and boom, 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 and I'm crying. And he said, so don't you ever play the hypocrite. And it shuddered me. It sounded like his voice was so loud. Don't ever play the hypocrite. Second time. Third time. Don't ever. And I thought I was going to die. And then everything just kind of went away. And I'm just there weeping. And I sit up, and I'm back in Kansas. Yeah? Now I get up and I have to go down to my home group. So I welcomed them, and I'm crying, and they're saying, you know, you okay? I don't know. Well, what's going on? And I tried to convey my encounter and preach what he told me. And it was intense. It was intense. That was one of the services where a husband started screaming and crying in the fear of the Lord. Because he was at our home group, and he was sitting there when we had our little worship thing going, and he's doing his Jesus thing. And he just told his wife derogatory, awful things in the parking lot of the mall 5 minutes before they parked in front of my house. And he beat her down with his words. And now he's in my house. And now I'm talking about don't play the hypocrite. Lukewarm is an intentional place. You know if you're there. It came out of me like fire. I mean, God said, don't ever. And I shook three times. He said it, and it felt like I was going to die in the flesh. I'll bet the message was pretty intense. I bet it carried the freshness of the weight of what I experienced. And this man started screaming like a lady in a horror movie. And I looked up while preaching, and he's shaking. And it looked like he's convulsed and manifested. And I'm like, well, I guess you have this, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to keep preaching. And he said, can I say something, please? And I said, sure, man. What's going on over there? His wife's just staring at the floor with tears in her eyes, running down her face. Just sitting there like beat down, just staring, scared. And he cried out and confessed the sin of his life, the sin of his marriage, the arrogance of his heart. And he looked at her and said, could you please, would you ever forgive me? And they cried and they held each other. And it was phenomenal. And I bet those words he spoke in the mall were crushed. Why am I telling you these stories? I'm not sure. Other than they happen when you're with him. You don't go with him for the stories. You don't go be with him for the manifestation. You'll go be with him to be with him. You go be with him to know him. And in knowing him, sometimes things happen. Like, did you ever know that God's real and then had some kind of experience, revelation, encounter in the Lord where now he's really real? And you lived in that, and then somewhere along the line you can track where he just got bigger than he was. You get what I'm saying? I have a couple of those in my life where he's totally real to me, and now he's like real to me. And then a couple years later it's like, God, you are so real. Well, I already knew he was real, but now he's real. Like the real's just bigger, more capital. It's just real. Are you following me? I think that's healthy and amazing, right? So my home group, my home group, bless their hearts. They went through so much with me. Like they come to my house. It's their fault. They come. And they come. And I can't get a hold of myself because I was just in my bedroom again. Just in my bedroom again. It's neat to hang out in there for me. He's everywhere and he's in me, but man, is he in there waiting on me. He's just there. I can't, it's fun. I just hang out in there, get to know him. Gives you something to say. I don't go in there to study to preach. Just go in there to be with him.
You just got something to say.
He revealed himself to me in such a way. I was so overwhelmed. I come downstairs. I'm just crying. I kind of started the home group a little late because I was upstairs overwhelmed. I didn't think I could go downstairs. And I'm kneeling. I was probably 9 months saved. I'm kneeling on the floor. It's a full house again. And I always used to have to kneel and preach from my knees in between people. And I'm crying so hard. And I'm going, guys, it would seem so unfair to them. Because I was overwhelmed in a revelation I had. And I'm going, guys, he's so real. God is real. Like, do you know he's real? And they're looking like, well, yeah. Like, we know that. No, I just realized today how real he is. And they're like, I think you already knew that. That's why we come to your house. Like, that's what was happening. Because they couldn't, it was my revelation, it was my encounter. So you really can't have an encounter for other people. You can convey your encounter and hope it helps other people, but I can't have relationship with him for you. Sometimes that's what we think a pastor is. We're going to compensate a man to be spiritual in our lives and meet God for us and convey God to us. We're not supposed to be a high priest. He's our high priest, Jesus. Come on, a lot of pastors have fallen under that definition in a lot, especially denominational country churches where there's a lot of community and family, but the pastor's the spiritual one. He's the one that's supposed to know God. He's the one that's supposed to read his Bible. He's the one that's supposed to be there for everything spiritual in our lives, in every situation, every trial, every trauma. And if he's not, we're highly offended because we have sown into him as our pastor. That's yucky. That was never intended to be the Lord. You with me? So I was trying to convey my encounter to my home group, and they were like, I think we knew you knew the Lord. And I was like, no, you don't understand. Like, the encounter I had so superseded my God reality that it almost felt like I didn't know him before, but I know I did. It was my experience. And when I conveyed it to them, they were like, okay. So I think we ended up having a pretty good night that night after all, but it started out a little funny because they were looking at me puzzled. Did you see this in 1 John? I didn't intend to preach this. Do you hear how intimate that is? That John, from his own personal experience, is conveying. Wonder if that's nothing more than what I've done tonight when I told those stories. Wonder if what I'm saying is, man, I've seen him. I've literally handled him in some of these things. And that which I've seen and handled, I'm declaring. Amen. Why? So the fellowship I have is the same fellowship you have. Amen. And truly our fellowship is with him. Amen. Wonder if that's why I just did that and didn't even know what I was doing. Amen. Wonder if I'm just now catching up. I wonder if I'm not on it as I appear. Like, if you'd only know how much percent I have no clue what I'm doing when I'm preaching. And people think I look together and calculated and being led by the Spirit, which I believe I am, but I'm on a journey with you. Most of the time I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't even know where we're going. And still I talk 100 miles an hour and cover 10 things. It's not my fault. You can't be prepared for that with notes. You with me?
Yes.
Yeah. And nobody's come to me and told me it's boring. People seem captivated, gripped, time flies by. And we started at 6, so it's really 9:14, so yeah. That's the way to look at it. That's what I'm supposed to do. No. Don't cause me to stumble. Get thee behind me. Every knower. Get behind me. Stumbling block to me. Did you even get anything out of tonight? I wouldn't even know. People put this stuff on YouTube and they put titles. How do you title this stuff? I don't even know. What would you call tonight? Like, Dan, manifesting. The manifestation of Dan. I don't even know what you'd call tonight. This is not letting me go. Like, really, this isn't letting me go. This is really touching me right now. 1 John, what I read, that paragraph is really touching me. You think about that. This is coming from the Apostle John, who walked with him and ate with him, slept beside him, and laid his head on his chest. Who stood there at the cross, who was in the tomb, who went there when it was just grave clothes and nobody. This is John, who looked in his eyes after the resurrection. It's John. And he said, what he's saying? Can I paraphrase what he's saying? He's saying, look, he's not being arrogant. He's saying, I hope you're listening to me because I know him. And I have fellowship with him, and he's real. He's not a fairy tale. I walked with him. And I know him. And I'm telling you this so what I know, you can know. And what we're to know is him and his son. That's really what he's saying with passion. Phew, it's so intimate. Yeah? So he's talking about us walking in the light, seeing our need for a Savior, walking in righteousness. Chapter 2, he starts off, he says, "My little children, I write these things to you so you may not sin." You can't even preach that in his own church today. Can't even preach his word because we let our experience trump his word. We let our own human experience trump his grace and his willingness to empower us to be what he wrote. But we're so busy lording our experience over his grace, we don't walk in his grace, so our lives don't change. We say we're following him, but we might be following each other. We might be following yesterday's experience. "I write these things to you, little children, so you may not sin." Watch. "And if anyone," he doesn't say "and when," he says "and if anyone sins," just don't be discouraged, don't give up, don't throw in the towel, don't get condemned. "You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he himself is the propitiation, the mercy seat for your sins. And not yours only. Watch this. This is why a person that doesn't believe can be healed on the streets. This is why an unbeliever can receive a word of knowledge and receive the ministry of Holy Spirit. This is why somebody can look you in the eyes and say, "Well, I don't believe in healing." You can smile and say, "I'm not even asking you to. Just give me your hand. Let's pray." I've seen that quite a few times. Yeah. I had a man in a pharmacy, a Rite Aid, walk away from me managing years ago. And he shook his head as if I was a cuckoo and told me, "We got one problem. I don't believe anything you're saying." I said, "We don't have a problem at all. I believe what I'm saying. So let's just pray and see what's real. Come on." And he just shook his head, rolled his eyes, and walked away from me. And I said, "Hey, buddy." I said, "I'll tell you what, you might want to check your hand on the way over to the photography because I believe it's coming alive. It just came out of my heart. I wasn't being arrogant. So I'm going to grab my couple things and pay for them, and I'll check in with you. But he's coming because he loves you." He turns the corner. My friend's there. We pray. I grab him a couple things. I turn the corner. He's the manager. He's yelling across his own store from the steps of the photography, "Now you're making me afraid. Now you have me very afraid." That's what he said. I said, "Talk to me, man. Why are you saying that?" He had a thing all on his arm. He had carpal tunnel so bad he couldn't even tell he had a hand. He said they were surgery in 2 days. Because he was so numb, it was going to cause nerve damage and permanent damage if they didn't fix it. And they had him scheduled, and they said he'll still be okay in those 2 days. But it was an emergency thing. He had just got it checked out. It went so dead on him. The apparatus was intense. I never saw anything like that for carpal tunnel, but it was to support his hand. He has the thing completely off, holding it, going. And he has complete, total feeling in his whole hand. And he said, "My hand is alive." I said, "Do you see, sir? You not believing in him doesn't make him not real." That's what came out of my mouth. Yeah. Holy Spirit's sharp. Yeah. Like sharp. And I mean witty, sharp. And I preached. Since he started it and lifted his voice, I just lifted mine. And I preached through his door. And he knew the man I was with. He's seen him in there and stuff. And he knew he was a local. He was one of the pastors. And I said, "You know this man?" He said, "Yes, he's familiar to me." I said, "He will come back and he will talk to you and help you. And we have to run. We have to. There's somewhere we need to be." That pastor told me that that testimony is still a talk of the town and has influenced many people. And it was a man that was almost literally mocking and didn't want anything to do with prayer. And Jesus said, "I'm a little bit bigger than that." Like his disbelief in me doesn't make me disappear. Oh, he doesn't believe me. Sorry, I'm so flaky sometimes. It's just fun. The gospel's fun. He himself is the mercy seat for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. Do people need to repent? Do people need to get saved? Absolutely. He's not just saying everybody's okay. What he's saying is the price is paid to make everybody stand okay. Yeah? Okay. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with this. No, I am. You can laugh all you want. I'm closing with this. Watch this. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a... Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled and befriended us to himself through Jesus Christ. And now he has given or passed on to us this same ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ befriending and reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's he saying? Now I want you to go see men the same way. And don't let their life, their past, their actions, their present decide the truth about them. You already know it. And somehow we think the biggest push and the biggest strategy of evangelism is pointing out men's sin instead of pointing out their value and their deception of living for themselves when they're called to live for his image. So we go after man's depravity to trigger his need for a savior instead of man's created value. And I can't find a scripture that says the judgment of God transforms a life. But I can show you scriptures that said his goodness does. You all okay? Did Jesus go expose men's sins? Or did he heal them, feed them, deliver them in the midst of their sins? Did he tell some folks not to go and sin no more after he ministered to what they were going through? Yeah, after. What he was saying is, what he's really saying to that woman that was committing adultery, what he's saying is, you weren't created for this. This isn't who you're created to be. Don't live this way anymore. This isn't who you are. It's not how I see you. It's not how I'll ever see you. Go and sin no more. What he's saying is, don't go and live this anymore because it's not you. Isn't that the most beautiful story? Like they drag this woman. Like, and people get indignant. They're like, well, where was the man? I agree. I understand. Where was the man? But that, their culture grabbed the woman. You know, we don't understand this stuff. Like, you women have taken a lot of heat over the history and time. Like, I cry over it. You have no idea. I'm not trying to win favor from women right now. But women have been so mistreated and abused in their creative value and identity that it's blamed on you. And the women are the ones that are easy and loose and this and that. What about the men that are obliging them? We degrade, we begrade, we ridicule a prostitute growing up. You know, we had views of a prostitute in my peer group and stuff, and just in the locker room, and it was derogatory and it was putting them down. And but why isn't the man that's soliciting them and empowering them to do what they're doing, why isn't he just the same? Why isn't he maybe worse? Can I share a raw truth with you? When a lady's in addiction and she's selling her body to stay high, there's no man on the earth that was ever created with the identity to facilitate her. He was created with the identity to set her free and minister Jesus to her, not take advantage of her need and get fleshly fulfilled for a moment because of her demise. You were never put on the earth to live at the expense of a human being and take advantage of their current situation. You are on the earth to minister Christ to every person. And when you understand that, a prostitute's not a threat to your flesh, not a threat to your holiness, not a threat to your being. Not a threat. Because you look at her and you want to cry for her and you want to help her. You don't want to behind the scenes secretly solicit her and take advantage of her. Like she's zero temptation to a person that understands. Zero. How do you think Jesus lived? As a man, tempted by all points, yet without sin. Because he saw people for the truth, not for availability. He wasn't here to serve his flesh. He was here to lay down his life. And I'm telling you, we're in for surprise in that day. That sometimes this prostitute lady is so overwhelmed with drug addiction and she's blind out of her mind to truth. And she's so far gone and she's thrown away everything that has to do with value. And she's with 50 men, 100 men, and she's just high and she's withered to nothing. And we think she's going to receive some harsh, terrible judgment. What about the people that didn't give her Jesus and that used her? What about the people that paid her for a sexual favor and didn't lay hands on her and see her go free? What about the people that didn't give her truth the whole time she was crying out through addiction? I just wonder where that's going to fare, and I wonder who actually has worse sin. It's not for me to figure out, but boy, I think about this stuff. I think about the men that are pulling up in the car, putting them in and driving away. You are not on the earth to take advantage of an addicted woman. You're on the earth to give her Jesus. You're not on the earth to get a sexual favor from a vulnerable woman. Man, you think about this. You think about Joseph. And you think about the king's wife that came, his master's wife that came. Watch. Now be honest with me. The world considers beauty a certain thing. Right? Those guys had the most beautiful women in the land for their wives. Like the one that wins the beauty contest based on figure, breast, thighs, shape, looks, eyes, lips. The most beautiful to behold was those guys' wives. They handpicked those wives. That's the demise of women. Like they were just slaves to men. Don't think this lady that solicited Joseph wasn't attractive by the world's standard. She was the leader's wife. Are you with me? And what did she do? She liked Joseph. And she came on to him. And he said, how could I do this before my God? How could I do this to him? And he resisted her straight up, man. You got to love that. He ran away. And she got so insulted that she said he tried to violate her because she got so insulted. But who knew the truth? And I think it all worked out for Brother Joe. Just think what that would have cost him if he'd have compromised in a foreign land, if he'd have just sold cheap and just sold out for a little moment of fleshy gratification or a memory. Just for one sleep around moment. Woo, my ship's come in. This woman of leadership and authority, this man's wife wants to sleep with me. You better believe it. Let's get it on. Just think what that would have cost him in the long run. Just think of the message that would have sent. Just think how powerful it was that he had the ability in God and the integrity and honor to look at probably one of the most beautiful women by man's standard in the land and say, you got to be kidding me. No. No. I am not tempted by you. Isn't that powerful, men? We ought to get a hold of that. Not tempted by you. Why? Because of who he is to me and what he means to me. How could I do a thing like this before my Lord? Ain't that something? Yay. So we're ministers of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world through him to himself through Jesus, not imputing their trespasses to them. So he didn't come to give men what they deserved. He came to restore what they were created for. He said in John 12, I didn't come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. You'll have my word that will judge you in that day. But the reason I'm here right now is to save you. And there is a standard that you'll find yourself living by when you're saved. And that'll judge you in that day. It's not why I'm here. I did not come to judge the world, but through me the world would be saved. You with me?
Yeah.
Wonder if we preach the gospel that way. I wonder if you'd stand on the street corner with a bunch of young kids that think they know what the gospel is because they've been to church and been there, did that and done and whatever. And yeah, my parents are Christians. And I wonder if you talk to them about selfishness and what they're living for and what they're created for and what he really paid for and why he hung on the cross. Not to point out that they're sinners, to point out that there's so much more. I wonder if you start going after people's value instead of giving them another rule to follow. You give them a life to live. You call him into a truth that he paid for to be restored. Wouldn't you call that reconciliation? I'm telling you, young people today, when you sit down and talk like that to them, it makes sense and convicts them. Whether they jump on board or not, man, it got their wheels spinning. They won't be able to be selfish without thinking about it. They won't be able to just blame shift without having a conviction. They won't be able to justify without knowing better. They'll start taking account for their own heart, life, and actions. And in time, who knows, Holy Spirit can win them. Amen. Don't miss the process of God. There's a baby in a womb and it needs to be in there for a certain time. Don't miss the process of God. If the baby comes in 6 months, we got trouble. We got NICU and we got a whole huge medical bill thing and we got complications and concerns. There's a time to be born. There's a time for everything under the sun. I'm not going to rip people out of the womb, but I'm going to give them every chance to be saved and born again. I'm not going to force them into a prayer and get them to repeat a prayer for the sake of saying, I want them to the Lord. You teach people water baptism, you take your street conversions to water, see if they'll run and jump in the water. Then you'll find out if they're serious. What if they just try to get away from you? If they're like Philip and the eunuch, look, there's water, what must I do? Just believe, I believe. Let's get it on, man. Come on, you can get anybody to repeat your prayer. You're doing him injustice if he's coming out of the bar with a woman on his arm that's not his wife 5 weeks later. But you told him if he prays the prayer, he'll be good on that day. I hope nobody gets mad at me about that. We just so push a prayer to go to heaven that I think we're asking. I know Holy Spirit can work with stuff, and I know we've done that and people have come out okay. But he never told us to minister the gospel that way. And why wouldn't we just give him the whole story? Why would we always rely on the mercy of Holy Spirit to take them further? Just give them the message. Right? Yeah. Y'all good?
Yeah.
Y'all okay?
Yeah.
All right. That was good, Rich. Yeah. and I'm going to stop on time. Come on, we can live this life. Don't talk yourself out of it. You might want to go get alone sometime in the next 24 hours. And read that first whole paragraph of 1 John 1, 2, 3, and 4 like we read tonight. 1 John chapter 1, 1, 2, 3, 4. And just read what John's saying. And then after you read it, why don't you just look up and open your heart and have some communion time with the Lord. Like really talk to him. Appreciate him. Receive his love. Believe him. Yeah?
Yeah.
It'd be really good. Let's do something real quick. Who in here, there's a lot of new people too. We won't do a long thing here, but we'll do something. It won't be without fruit. But we're probably going to do it kind of quick and smooth and easy. But please participate if you qualify. You got sickness in your body or you have some need of healing in some way. I'm not going to call you up here. I don't even think I'm going to have you stand up. Just raise your hand if you have something in your body going on that's less than wholeness. That healing would be awesome. Yeah? If you're sitting near somebody, you're sitting around somebody, do this sincerely. Get a hold of them. Tap them. Say, hey, give me your hand. I'm going to believe with you when we pray, and I want to believe God's going to bring change and heal your body. Keep your hand up so people know who you are. Make sure, find somebody. Just tap somebody. If you're sitting side by side, grab each other's hand, and you're both your hands up. Just grab. But if you're sitting and you see somebody, just go grab somebody. Say, hey, I'm just going to stand with you just for a minute. I'm just going to stand with you just for a minute. Make sure you grab somebody. Yeah? Hey, you guys grabbed each other. That's good. Okay? So when you pray, you don't even have to ask him. I don't even feel like we have to ask anybody what's wrong. When you pray, I want you to believe very simply, just flow with me on this. Let's not fight over it. Let's just believe, you know what? It's God's will to forgive them of every sin. We're just going to believe that the finished work is God's will to heal. He forgives our sin and heals our disease. I'm just going to believe that you heal today, God, and I just believe you're a healer, right? So don't get heady. Don't get analytical. Well, I don't know their life, their background. I don't know if they're doing something unhealthy. I don't know their diet. I don't know if it. Did you see any of that in Jesus' life and ministry? You didn't, did you? He just healed people. In fact, if you read your Bible, it really sounds like everybody that came to him. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to have to put you on hold. There's reasons. He just healed people, didn't he? Man, we get it complicated because we've prayed and haven't seen it. Let's never forget, we're still growing up into him. Look, I'm not being mean when I say this. Some of us have a hard time maintaining a healthy attitude for consistent time. But we want to work miracles. And we can't even maintain a healthy attitude. Are you following me? It doesn't work through technique and principle. It works through heart and love. So all you have to have right now is heart and love for the person you're with. And realize they're going through something less than wholeness. And that has to be there. And it wasn't their created purpose and value. And he paid the price to redeem and restore. So when you pray over them, I just want you to say something so simple from your heart, like something like this. Be made whole in Jesus' name. Yep. No more sickness, no more symptoms, no more pain. In Jesus' name. Right? Because you love them, Father. Yeah? If you're being prayed for, that's all I want you to do. Believe he loves you. Don't pray in tongues. Don't grit your teeth. Don't squint your eyes. If you're being prayed for, just relax, smile, and say, wow, you love me, or you'd have never sent your son. Don't say, well, if you love me, why am I going through this? No. If you didn't love me, you'd have never sent your son. So, Father, I thank you for healing all through this room. I thank you for the body of Christ in action. I thank you for the blood of Jesus in action. Thank you for the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus' name in action tonight. I thank you for bodies healed. Father, I thank you and declare this, that symptoms won't return, that weak things are strong, that stuff doesn't hurt that did, that you make all things new. We bless you, Father, and thank you for healing in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So you receive that, you walk that out, you go home, you get up, you check that thing tomorrow, and you tell somebody. When you go, whoa, you know what? You tell somebody. Say, man, you know what? We did a simple thing last night. It was amazing. And man, it has not come back. And the person you tell might say, well, you know, it might come back. I think sometimes it's just psychological. You're so hoping you're healed, you think you're healed. And I've heard all that. Who knows? He is a healer. Yeah? Yeah. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We just thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. I thank you for blessing over the families represented here. I thank you that there's no turmoil. I thank you that unresolved conflicts aren't an issue. I thank you that people aren't carrying pressure, weight, or fear concerning loved ones tonight. You're doing a work in us, and that work changes our view. And God, I thank you there is a given peace by your grace and by your truth that we're all settling into. And I thank you that we're peacemakers, and blessed are those peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Father, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I declare a redemption in families, a grace and a peace in every home. And I pray for an amazing turnaround and expression of Christ in every situation. Our hearts rejoice. We won't let what has happened decide who you are in us. We will let who you are in us decide what happens. And we're going to keep that straight. I'm going to walk out truth in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you.